We're turning, please, to Acts chapter 14. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14. We'll be reading from verse 19 down to the end. But before we read, let me give you just a little background of this chapter and of what was happening. Paul's first missionary journey started from chapter 13, where the Holy Spirit had separated Paul and Barnabas to their called work. As they were on their way to the Isle of Paphos, they met a false prophet. His name was Bar-Jesus, or Elymas the sorcerer, who, because of his opposition to the truth, Paul prayed, and he was blinded for a season. As they went on to Antioch, many of the Jews believed as he preached the word, but then the next Sabbath day, some Jews envied the popularity that the apostle was gaining, and they stirred up devout women and chief men, and they had him expelled from the city. Then they came to a place called Lystra, where there was an impotent man. He had never walked in his life before, and he was healed as Paul prayed for him, so that the people tried to worship Paul and Barnabas. And Paul, you will remember, they called Mercurius, and Barnabas they called Jupiter. Well, what happened in the apostles' ministry of healing at that point was a supernatural gift that God had granted to the New Testament apostles and workers, disciples. So much different is that from the things that go on today in so-called faith healing ministries. Those who come forward to these ministries for healing, they are screened through a process. And those who are injured or those who are very sick, they never make it to the stage. They don't make it to the forefront, because the men who claim to have healing powers today are charlatans. They are not true people. They have not the miracle of healing or the gift of healing upon them. And it becomes something of a mockery. This man had not walked from birth. His legs, his joints, his muscles were completely crippled. And yet when the apostle here spoke and prayed for him, he was leaping and jumping and he was praising God. And the people were so overwhelmed by it that they were going to make them into something that they were not. Then in chapter 14 and verse 9, the apostle is stoned. He is stoned and he's left for dead outside of the city. So much so that the disciples, they thought he was dead. But when they came and gathered around him, he rose up and he went into the city, and the next day he departed. And as he departed, they were going to return through Lystra, Iconium, and then back to Antioch where they had started. Let's pick up our reading then, please, at verse 19 of chapter 14. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. We know the Lord will bless his word to us. Let's please pause for prayer. Father, we ask thee tonight now to help us as we come to the word. I pray for the infilling of thy spirit. I ask thee, Lord, to take away every distracting thought from speaker and hearer alike. How the devil would come right into a solemn service. He would come right into the time of prayer, come right into our time of worship, and bring sometimes thoughts that are impure to us. He would bring distractions. He would cause even thoughts of good and noble things to intrude upon this hour. We ask, Father, for that grace that enables us to pay attention, to be alert, take away sleepiness from the eyes of every person. And help us, O God, we pray, to be attentive to the things of God, for the message of the word of the Lord is vital for this day. It's vital, Lord, for us as we go about our daily business and duty, and helping us, Lord, to be a testimony in this time. Give us grace. We need help, Lord, and therefore strengthen us. Bless now the word to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So Paul met with the disciples, the followers of Christ. And you will remember that in the place of Antioch is where they were first called Christians. It's where they were launched out from. And he did a circle. And after they had been beaten up in places, they went back to the same cities again. Such was the spirit of the apostle, because there were indeed believers in those cities that needed to be encouraged. And the ministry of the apostle Paul was very much a ministry of encouragement. He would preach the gospel, people would get saved, see a church established, and he longed to go back to minister to them. He longed to be with the people of God and see them helped along in the things of the Lord, to see the word of God preached to them. And he had sometimes not the most welcome messages as he had to declare the word of God. He said to them, and the text I want to leave with you in the verse we're drawing from is verse 22. And he confirmed the souls of the disciples, and he exhorted them to continue in the faith. Well, if they needed to be exhorted to continue in the faith, such words indicated that there were many reasons presented for them to discontinue in the faith. And let's face it, friends, there are many things to discourage us in the Christian pathway. There are many battles that we have to face. There are many obstacles that are set before us. There are many sometimes mundane discouragements that would make us wonder, is there a point to go on? Are we able to continue in the faith? And the exhortation that the apostle gave to these Christians, to these believers in the cities that he went to, was, you must continue in the faith. You must go on in the face of many discouragements. The word continue is to persevere. It is to keep on. It is to strive for the goal, or as the apostle said in another place, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There would be a cost involved. To all this, Satan is not going to make the journey very easy. There's a cost involved in serving Christ. There's a cost involved in continuing on in the faith. And friends, sometimes the cost is so high that people get discouraged. And those who are weak in the faith, they are set aside, it seems. Well, my friends, as the apostle was encouraging them and exhorting them, he left them with this word. He said in the latter part of verse 22, "We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And what I want to show you tonight, I want to speak to you about the purpose and the value of tribulation in our lives. The purpose and the value of tribulation in our lives. And first of all, I want you to see that there is a certainty that's connected with tribulation. For the apostle said, we must go through tribulation. In eschatology, the tribulation period is talked about, and it has caused much debate among Christians as to when will this period be? How severe will the trials be? Will the saints of God go through the tribulation period? There are perhaps more questions that are asked than answers are provided. Some people wonder, will the church itself go through the tribulation period, or will it be lifted out before the tribulation comes? My personal conviction is that the church of Christ will most certainly go through a tribulation period. And the reason for that is because the Lord tells us in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 21, "I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." And without going into the eschatology of Daniel chapter 7, it gives us a hint there that as Satan is gaining power, and as he makes his advancements near the end time, he certainly will have a degree of victory, we could say, or at least of prevailing against the saints of God. And in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7, "And it was given unto him," that is the Antichrist, the devil, "to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." And though it is not my intent to speak about eschatology tonight in any way, really, but only to show you that the subject of tribulation and what Paul is talking about here in the use of this word, "we must go through tribulation," I think it gives us a hint. And the hint is this, that the church of Christ has always been subject to tribulation times. The church of Christ in the Old Testament and in the New has suffered immensely through times of great suffering. And so, why would we think it's a strange thing that the church, as we come down to the most severe type of tribulation near the end times, that they would be excused from this? Ah, my friend, think again about that. Paul was saying here to the new converts, there would be opposition by the established religious leaders. You're going to face opposition by openly satanic forces. And sadly, there would also be opposition and disruption from within the church itself. Now, Satan is the mastermind behind all of these types of opposition to the church because he wants to hinder it from making any advancements. Now, whether we think of the church as its entirety or we narrow our focus down to our local congregation, we can see evidences of Satan trying to disrupt. And how does he do this? He tries to disrupt by getting inside the life of the individual Christian, most certainly, to cause us to be unsettled. Because when we are unsettled in self, that spills over into the local church. Sometimes in the local congregation, Satan will cause bitterness or division between a brother and a sister, or two sisters, or two brothers. And that disruption or that anxiety causes a festering point, and as it begins to grow, it infects other people around. So remember that the intention of Satan is constantly to try and cause disruption. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. As I've said, tribulation is not a new thing for the church. Think of just outside the Garden of Eden, when Abel was killed. He was put to death by his brother. Moving a bit farther forward, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 30 says this, "When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto His voice," and the context weighs out, "the Lord will hear, and the Lord will bless." But the point is, tribulation is something that the people of God in the Old Testament, whether we think of a man called Hanani, who came to Asa, the king of Judah, and he said to Asa and told him of the folly of not trusting in the Lord when he was going out to battle. And Asa, a righteous king and a good man, he was so annoyed by the faithful preaching of this man Hanani, he didn't like the message, he threw the man in prison. Now here was a righteous king, something within the church. A righteous king dealing with a righteous prophet. Oh, but Asa, he was out of touch with the Lord at that time. Asa would have to be declared to be a backslider and certainly not doing that which was pleasing to God when this faithful man of the Lord spoke the word of God. Christian, you do wrong when you take offense if someone points out something to you that is not right. You do wrong if you take umbrage against that child of God who comes and shows you some part of your life that may not be pleasing to the Lord. And you might be offended. How does that person, or what makes them think they're on a higher spiritual plane than I am? Or do they think they have a line with God and I'm not walking as close with the Lord as I should? Unfortunately, the very questions that you're asking and the spirit that's being portrayed gives you a hint that maybe things just aren't as right with you in your own heart as you think. What the righteous Asa did to Hanani gives indication that Hanani was going to suffer problems. And in that point, it was tribulation for this man. And we don't know how long he was in prison. And perhaps he even died in prison. What about Micaiah? Micaiah was a prophet in the days of Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was, again, a righteous king, king of Judah, and Ahab, the king of Israel. And when they were going to go to battle, Ahab heard from his own prophets, the prophets of Baal. And as these prophets came and they prophesied for him, they told him to go to battle and prosper. But Jehoshaphat wasn't so sure this was the word of the Lord. So he said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here?" And Ahab knew about Micaiah. And he said, "Yes, there is a prophet of the Lord, but I don't like him because he always prophesies evil against me." And of course, Ahab's estimation of what evil was truth. Because Micaiah prophesied that which was true. And as Micaiah was called to give this prophecy and this word, he spoke the word that when Ahab went out to battle, he would die in battle. And that didn't please Ahab, and so he threw the man in prison. And Micaiah said these very strong words. He said, "If you return from battle, then I am not a prophet of the Lord. I am not speaking the word of God. And he was in prison. And we don't know anything more about what happened to Micaiah. But here is a man of the Lord, faithful in his word, and for his faithful speaking of the word, he's now thrown in prison. What was going through the mind of Micaiah? This time of tribulation for him, I do not know. But I know as a faithful man of God, he would have been using his time in prison to preach the word, to live a life, to give the testimony. And my friend, when bad things happen to good people, even about the work of God, don't automatically think that God is displeased with you, that you are out of favor with him. No. For the Apostle Paul gives us the New Testament commentary on this. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. John the Baptist in the New Testament is evidence of that too. For speaking the word of the Lord, he was imprisoned and he was beheaded. In John 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that ye might, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer," the Lord said, "I have overcome the world." So the Lord Jesus spoke about tribulation that his people would necessarily go through. But the great question comes to people, if God, who is our sovereign Lord, and who has saved us from our sin, and he's put us into Christ, why does he cause us to go through tribulation? Usually that question will come to people when they are in the very throes of tribulation. When they are in the very heat of the furnace. They want to know, why, God, have you done this to me? Or allowed this to happen? There are some important reasons why God allows tribulation. And the first one is this, that he uses it to wean us from the world. This world is not our ultimate end. And friends, the problem that you and I have is that we are in the world, though Christ said we should not be of the world, but too often we are too much of the world. And our roots are down into this world. And we always have to keep the balance of how much of the world are we to be and yet be out and out for the Lord and to live our life for Him. But the Lord uses tribulation times in us so that we will become detached from the world. Detached from the vices of the world. Detached from our dependence on the world. And the Lord uses tribulation also by way of teaching us dependence upon God, to depend on Him in every and for every time of need. Temptation and tribulation, it brings a seriousness to our lives about eternal matters. As growing up, we come through stages of our teenage years, young adulthood, and there are often, we look through rose-tinted glasses. We have a view that life is one thing when we grow up and perhaps are burdened down with more responsibilities. We can see that there is a different picture. And the responsibilities upon us are great. And you know, my friend, as you grow in the Lord and you come through your walk with Christ, He uses tribulations to press you down. But He uses that pressing period. And when you come through that series or stage of temptation and tribulation, it does give you a more solemn view of life. And it gives you a serious outlook upon the importance of eternal realities. And perhaps the frivolous things of life don't hold such an important sway anymore. When we have to face the issues of life and death, the issues of the departure of a loved one, it brings upon us the serious nature of life and death, of eternity. And the Lord said, it is better to go into the house of mourning than into the house of feasting. For the Lord said, that is the end of all flesh. So, my friends, let us realize that God is using our tribulation times as teaching times to wean us from the world, to make us more dependent upon God, to see the seriousness of things in life. But He also teaches us of what is really important in this time. Let us not, therefore, spend a lot of time majoring on minor things, but let us major on the important things and major on that which is going to be for eternity. Is your life being invested into eternal matters? Or do you spend all your time or an inordinate amount of time in just this world's things? It's a question we all have to ask, and it's an important one. Yes, we must go through tribulation. But the next point is not very comforting either. What about the quantity of the tribulation? Well, our text tells us we must through much tribulation. A lot of it. The word for much is a word that means plenty. It has to do with sore, often, mostly, long, many, much. All of those words that help to describe what this Greek word is pressing forward for us. And it does not seem encouraging because the word tribulation, along with the word much, tribulation is a crushing. It is a fretting, and it means a narrow place or a place of anguish, a place where you're being squeezed in. And that's not pleasant. It's not comfortable. At times, we are likely to say, Lord, it's enough. I cannot take any more. And yet, it's just at a time like that, the Lord speaks these words to us, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The process of manufacturing steel is a long one. It's a hard one. For the ore must be taken from the ground and go through many processes. And the process is one of heating and cooling, of intense heat, of radical cooling. And those processes and those stages have to be done in order for the iron ore to be transformed into steel and to be used to build buildings. Because a lump of iron ore is not going to do very much for us to build a skyscraper or to build your house or to hold up the walls and roof of this very church building. The iron ore might have been content by saying, I was quite happy the way I was. But the great architect needed to have the steel in order to build the building. And it had to go through that process. And my friend, the Lord is using you as a child of God, as a brick in the building of the church of Christ. And in order to have the brick, the mortar, and the steel, and all the structure together, you have to be put through the process. And it's a grinding process. And there's a lot of it. Don't be therefore surprised. Don't be resistant. You know, the thing is that when we think about the tribulation period, it's not necessary that every child of God will be sent the equal measure. Some people have to endure more trials than others. Some people have trials that you don't easily see. They're trials on the inside. Some are sent tribulation in a full measure, and others, it seems, by a lesser degree. Some seem to have very little. But never mind that. Let that be in the hands of the Lord. And you, my friend, be very certain that you are walking in the pathway in the center of God's will. These are burdens that God sends us. These are gifts from the Lord. And they are allowed in our lives, whether it's sickness, or whether it's bereavement, or whether it's a breakup of some kind. My friend, a host of things. Never mind. Leave them before the Lord and realize that He is working on your life. He is crushing you. He is pressing you down so that He might see the finished product from the great Master's hand as we come forward as a vessel used for the Lord. Let us also remember that tribulation works patience. And what a blessed advance it will be in our Christian life if we can say, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. The apostle in Philippians 3, he desired to know the Lord more. And he said, oh, that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. The Savior was made perfect through sufferings. And the apostle said, I want to know him. And if I want to know the Lord, then I must be pressed. I must know what it is to be put in the narrow place. And that is God's way. One of the reasons also is that when things come easy to us, we don't appreciate them. But things that we really appreciate are those that we have worked for and worked through. And the Lord will make us appreciate what He has done for us. Much of what is trial to a believer is the conflict with our own evil hearts and the grief that is brought about us by our own sin. There is a grief in seeing so little progress in grace. So little of the image of Christ and of the power of His might in our life. And of the corruption that we see in ourselves that is so strong. And we see the outcome of our own depraved heart. So much so that the apostle said and cried, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He longed to have a release from this because he knew the things that he wanted to do, which were right and true. He wrestled against those things. And the things he did not want to do, those were the things he easily slid into. And it's our battle today. It's my battle. And therefore, as we are grieved by so little progress of grace, sometimes the Lord will use the tribulation time, the pressing time. Much tribulation, my friend, is God's ordinary course because it is in the furnace of affliction that He burns off the impurities. But remember that through it all, Christ Jesus is present with us. He is one with us in the furnace. When the men in Babylon went through that fiery furnace, there was a fourth one there. And he was standing in the furnace with them. And my friend, in the time of your deepest tribulation, in the time when you're going through what is described here as the much tribulation, be assured of this, that Christ is standing with you in the very center. He is there to support you. And oh, when discouragement comes and fear is set in, the Lord is in the ship. He is in the boat with you. And before long, He'll be able to speak those words, peace, be still. There is a hymn that is not in our hymn book. It's in our old one. It's not an easy road. We are traveling to heaven. For many are the thorns on the way. It's not an easy road, but the Savior is with us. His presence gives us joy every day. It's not an easy road. There are trials and troubles, and many are the dangers we meet. But Jesus guards and keeps us so that nothing can harm us and smooths the rugged path for our feet. Though we are often footsore and weary from travel, though we are often bowed down with care, a better day is coming when home in the glory will rest in perfect peace over there. Yes, my friend, the Lord is with us through this much tribulation. And then thirdly, tribulation is the purpose through which God's providence works to lead us to our eternal rest. Through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. This in no way implies or means that we are justified by the tribulation that we go through. That is not the case. But our life is a time of preparation, a time whereby we are being made ready and sanctified to come into God's presence, growing more and more each day to be made like unto our Savior, that we might die unto ourselves. And the Apostle advised in Philippians 2 and 13, "Work out," he said, "your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of His own good pleasure." And Psalm 138, verse 8 says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns us." O Lord, have mercy upon us, and forsake not the works of Thine own hands. This is a great encouragement that we are on the road to glory. We're on the road to heaven. And as we're on this road to glory and to heaven, God is preparing us step by step, day by day. Are you walking, my friend, in the center of His will? Are you walking in the joy and peace of full salvation? Oh, I pray that God's hand would encourage you, and that you would know that this is not a strange thing. It's not an unusual thing for tribulation to come to our lives. But how you will respond, well, it will show if we are using and trusting God's path and His plan and His way for us in our own lives. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Loving Father, take, we pray, the Word, this Scripture, and help us to understand it. Help us to take it into account when we are in the times of our greatest weakness. Lord, stamp its truth upon our hearts, for we know that we are not able for this great trial. We're not able to stand ourselves. But we're thankful for the God-man. We're thankful for the Christ who stands with us in the furnace of affliction. And oh God, strengthen us, we pray, to see that matter very quickly. Don't allow us, Lord, to wallow in our own foolishness. Lord, give us, we pray, an increase of faith. Help us to walk close with our Savior and our God. Hear us now, we pray. And bless us, for Jesus' sake we ask. Amen.